The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in August 1976.
I'd like for us to turn to the first hymn on page 107. Father, whate'er earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend, and thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. Page 107.
Thank you.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, somehow we realize something of thy greatness, of thy mercy, and thy long-suffering to poor sinners, such as thou through thy Spirit has made us to realize that we are in our flesh. But thou hast been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us, Lord, that it seems to us that our whole desire is that we might praise and adore, exalt, lift up thy great and holy name. We come confessing, Father, that we realize that in our flesh we're nothing but sinners, condemned sinners, and that we are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy for everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything we shall ever be. Give us therefore of thy Spirit, Father, this morning, which is thy will, that we might feel thy presence, that we might realize that thou art here as thou art everywhere present, that we might realize, O Lord, that all praise and honor and glory is thine and none other. If it is thy will to enable us this morning to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy saints, keep us from following after every wind of doctrine, however well and good it seems to the natural and the carnal mind, for thou hast made us to realize that our carnal mind is enmity against thee, not subject to thy laws, neither indeed can be. And so thou hast brought us to our knees, O Lord, causing us to confess unto thee our unworthiness, and at the same time to give thee thanks that thou hast condescended. For indeed, what a great condescending it is that thou shouldst look upon thy people in mercy and pity from thy high and lofty throne. Oh, what a gracious God thou art. Speak in our hearts, O Lord, our God, that we might be thankful, that we might realize that thou hast promised not to leave us. Even in all of our trials and troubles, we remember so well and feel thy presence so well that thou hast not forsaken us. Thou hast been with us in all of our trials and troubles. And in our times of doubting, O Lord, whether the evidences that we felt in days past came from thee or not, in our doubting, thou hast spoken peace in our hearts and brought us to confess our unworthiness and beg of thee, in the name of that only Redeemer that thou hast given unto us, the Mediator, the only Mediator, that thou hast given unto us between thee and us. And so it is in his name, O Lord, that we would come, and the Mediator that thou didst give to us, in his name we approach thy throne with a great deal, O Lord, of fear and trembling. But we do so not in our own name, because we have no name of our own, only as we are represented in that Mediator that thou and thou alone didst give, so that he speaks in our hearts as well as he speaks and presents our case as we feel sometimes before the throne of God. O Lord, remember us this day. Take the wanderings of our minds and thoughts away from the vain, the perishing, the foolish things of this life, from the things which the ordinary person, as we see, as we read and understand when they talk, they're not interested in thy grace and mercy, thy power, nor thy glory, but the greater majority are concerned only with these things in everyday living. O Lord, may it not be so with us, though we're here in this world, but this world is not our home. Thou hast prepared a home for thy people far above and beyond all of these natural things. So enable us, O Lord, if it is thy will, to praise, to adore, and to thank thee as best poor mortals can thank the God of heaven for his grace and thy mercy. Lord, remember each one of us as it seems good in thy sight. We know, O Lord, that thou knowest the thoughts of our hearts. Thou knowest us altogether. Have pity when we remember that thou knowest what vile sinners we are in our flesh, everyday living, even though thou hast brought us out and given us the hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find so much in us, O Lord, that seems to oppose all of these wonderful and glorious things that we have rejoiced in days past. But we pray thee to condescend this morning, pour out thy Spirit in each of our hearts, that we might look upward beyond the trials of this life. Thank thee that thou hast promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. If thou art with us, O Lord, who could make us afraid? May thy name have praise, honor, and glory all over. Now, as long as the world stands, and in that world it shall not end. Give us, O Lord, grace, that we may be enabled to walk circumspectly before thee, before our brethren, before the world even, that we might walk in such a humble manner that men may see, and may see the grace, the evidences of the grace and the mercy that thou hast bestowed upon thy people, causing us to be fearful, causing us to be thankful, causing us not to have any thought of bragging at all about the wonderful things that thou hast done, but rather thanking thee that thou hast condescended to men of low estate. Lord, be with us while we live, and then save us. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I remarked, it might have been here last meeting day, that some people say that this book contains the Word of God. But it is more than that to me. This book is the Word of God. So that everything that is contained in it is there because the Spirit of God enabled his servants, holy men of old and days of old, to write and leave upon record everything that the God of heaven has determined that his people shall know in this way, in the written word, all of his purposes in sending his Son here into the world, and then also in beyond these written words, he sends his Spirit and has sent his Spirit in every age of the world into the hearts of his people, whom he had chosen in his Son before the world began, and has enabled them to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. First, to know that thou hast caused them to know and realize what they are in their flesh. And then again, to send forth thy Spirit and cause them to rejoice and to know full well, to have inward feelings and rejoicing that thou hast given thy Son to redeem thy people from their sins. O Lord, we pray. Our prayers, our preaching, concern the things that thou hast done. Speak, Father, we pray thee now in our hearts. Take us away from these troubles in this life, whatever they may be, and enable us to rejoice and worship thee, the true and the living God. In my mind this morning, it came across my mind earlier, something about the in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of thy glory. Now this is in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I read it a little while ago and very briefly earlier this morning, and I'm I'm concerned about the beauty and the revelation that God has given to us poor sinners of His goodness, His mercy, and His long-suffering. We believe, I don't like to use the word I believe, or we believe, because there is something deeper than just we believing. We believe, if we use that phrase, we believe because God has revealed Himself in our hearts. Otherwise, we would not believe. We could not possibly be interested in the doctrine that God our Savior has caused to be written and left upon record for us. The natural man, the natural mind, is not interested in what God says or does, even in this late day. They're not interested because the carnal mind, the unregenerated person still has, as we have in our flesh, the carnal mind. And that carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. And so those who look at these things from an intellectual standpoint, that we read in the Scriptures that God says, therefore we believe it, that is good and well as far as it goes. But there's certain evidences that God puts in the heart of every one of His people that causes them to know that these things are true. I quote so many times, I used to, that when Jesus asked the brethren, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, some say that thou art one of the prophets, John the Baptist, and so forth. And I have thought that they were just answering in a way that showed that they didn't know who He was. Not one of the prophets. They didn't know who Jesus was. That was speaking to whom the men, unregenerated men, whom do they say that I am? And you know that they rejected Him. They didn't believe that He was the Christ. And so they spoke against Him upon every occasion. But you remember then when Jesus turned to His own disciples there, they said, whom do ye say that I am? He didn't say, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? But whom do ye say that I am? Peter answering for the whole household of faith. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I rejoice, as I've sometimes said, very much in the answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Because some way, somehow, it speaks in the hearts of every one of the Lord's people. Blessed art thou, Jesus said to Peter and to those brethren, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, my friends and brethren, here we have it not only written in the book, but written by the Spirit of God in our hearts, so that we, when we take a look at this scripture here, it matters not how impossible that it may appear to the natural man, how impossible it couldn't possibly be true. And yet, as I've said so many times, there are things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that I don't understand. And yet I have never, for the first moment, felt like that I don't believe that because I don't understand it. But I know that the infinite wisdom of God, who enabled His holy men of old to write these things, that He, if it is and when it is His will, He will open up to me, will open up to you, will open up to His people all the things that He would have us to know. So I rejoice, my friends and brethren, in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over all time, and all worlds, and all events. And I believe, as I use the word believe there, I'm so well satisfied that I'd like not to use the word just I believe, but I know, as Moses said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I tried to talk about that some time ago. Maybe I don't remember whether I talked about it here or not. But when Moses said in the beginning, he was talking about the beginning of this natural world. God created the heavens and the earth, and that's where they came from. It's not an outgrowth of some inferior something that has always been here. No, but God was before everything else. He has ever been in existence. He's ever done his will. So that it is written that Moses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we are also reminded and made to realize sometimes that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, our God before the world began, if I don't know how to put that, but before the world began, God had already determined, if I may use that kind of language, determined for what purpose that he had made everything that is, has been, ever will be, was determined before the world began by God the Father. The salvation of his people was determined by God the Father before the world began, when he gave unto his Son all of those that he loved and sent his Son here into the world to redeem them. This is the God of heaven and of earth. Now we realize and know full well that there's none other name, as Jesus said, or some of the writers said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's a great movement on hand. I was reading a full page. I didn't have time to read much of it. But a full page advertisement in the one of the papers this morning, they are doing a whole lot of good work for the Lord, apparently. And they are insisting that everybody do so and so and so and so. I couldn't read it all, but I read enough of it to say, to believe and to understand that their meaning. But this religion is not spiritual. This religion doesn't depend upon the God of heaven that they're talking about, but it depends more upon the intellectual understanding of men. Whatever they will do, they can do it. They can bring themselves into favor with God. That's what they say. But that's the devil's language. That isn't the gospel of that is the language of the Spirit of God. Because God says, Jesus said, you know, speaking, says, all that the Father has given me, they shall come unto me. And yet men in their so-called Christianity of today, they're so afraid that there's going to be somebody lost that Jesus Christ died for, that they're putting their hand to the ark. And just as sure as we put our hand to steady the ark, there's death there, my brethren and friends. There is no truth in such doctrine as that. But so we hope that we are not as those, or afraid that Jesus is so powerless to do what his will is, the Father's will, that we want to help him. But this Jesus, our Savior, our God, he needs not the concerted efforts of any man or scruple of men, because God, through his Spirit, acts directly by sending his Spirit into the hearts of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it hasn't fixed it so that he's dependent upon men at all. Men don't believe. Men don't believe the doctrine. And I thought sometimes as we were at the association, perhaps I thought about it doing that. There was a great concourse of people there. And I don't know how many there were that believed what they were hearing. I hope all of them did. But I tell you, my brethren, if you'd have 100 people come into this congregation this morning, just people at random, if we would call it that, and I should be blessed to talk about the sovereignty of God, talk about the election of grace, talk about all of these wonderful and glorious things that every child of God rejoices in and tries to thank his Father, he would find very few, if any, out of that random number that came in here, you find very few, if any, of them that believed the sovereignty of God all over times, worlds, and events, and that God does his will in all things. You would not find a single one of them that believed these wonderful, glorious truths unless the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write as he moved them had moved in their hearts So, my friends, brethren, if you believe this doctrine, if you believe that God is all-powerful, that he chose his people in Christ before the world began, if you believe that, if that thing's just so firmly fixed in your understanding and your faith somehow or the other, it is simply because that God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart, and you believe by the working of his mighty power when he sends forth the Spirit. But everybody else, and every time, I have to speak plain, these days of plain speaking ought to be, everybody that is gathered together today to help the Lord out, everybody that is going around and trying to tell people that now the world is about to come to an end, and if you don't be careful, you better hurry up and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Christian and be baptized and all of these things that they tell them, you're going to be lost. My friends, I can't tell you that. No, and you won't find it in the liturgy of the Bible either. Because did I quote the Father? Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he backs that up, my brethren, so wonderfully. No man can come unto me, except my Father would send me draw him. Now, where does that kind of doctrine come in? Where does that kind of doctrine fit in with the doctrine of the unregenerated world? It doesn't fit there, my brother. Now, I'd be the last one, I suppose, in my feelings at least, that would criticize any man or woman for what they believe religiously. Because I know that we can't help it. The flesh cannot believe the truth, but they have a doctrine which they think is right, which the psalmist was well acquainted with. He says there's a way that seems right to them, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Now, I don't know just what about these things. I don't want to criticize anybody. I wanted to say that every man has a perfect right to believe and practice whatever he does. But I'll tell you, my friends and brethren, there is a simplicity in the worship of God. For Jesus said, you know, the hour has come, when he's talking to the woman of Samaria, the hour has come and now he is. And God is, I can't put it all perhaps, but the hour has come that they that worship God must, not can, not ought to, but they must worship him in spirit and truth, because God seeketh such. To worship him is to worship him in spirit and in truth. So that there is a must needs be. Just as it is written that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He must needs. There was a reason for it. There was a purpose in it. God had ordained that he should go there through Samaria to talk to that Samaritan woman. There is a must needs be. And so, my friends and brethren, there is a must needs be for every doctrine, every bit of the things that are written in this book. Must needs be, because the Spirit of God caused holy men of all to write. Not just suggested to them to write whatever seems good to you, but he enabled them to write according as he put it in their hearts, and enabled them to write according to the leadings of the Spirit of our God, so that everything that's written in this book came directly from the heavens, from God himself, every bit of it. There's nothing in here that sometimes some things may seem to be contradictory to the other writings, but there's really no contradictions in anything that's in this book. If we rightly are given to understand, there is no contradictions. Now, about the worst thing that an old Baptist or a child of God, if I put it that way, can insist is the truth is God loved his people before the world began. That God chose them. God elected them. Chose them in his son before the world began. Now that's the height of foolishness to most people, because they say that God didn't do that. The scriptures talk about those things, but you know he didn't do that. You know that God didn't choose his people, all of his people, before he'd created any of them. That's what they will say. But my brethren, we say that, the scripture says that, and the very Spirit of God in our heart says God loved his people before the world began and chose them in his Son Jesus Christ and sent his Son here for a specific purpose, and that was to redeem his people from all their sins and their iniquities. So you remember that the apostle, in writing to one of the churches, he said he was delivered for our offenses, he arose for our justification. Now I'll have to hurry over this. There's quite a few things that I would like to give more or less a preliminary, if I may call it that, before I get to the thought, if the Lord will enable me to get to the thought I had in mind. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My friends, brethren, have you ever read this? You probably, from my reading of it, have you ever read this and the very Spirit of God came into your heart, caused you to see what he's talking about when he said, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without him in love. My brethren, if we have been made to see, to feel, to realize deep down in our very beings that this is actually the truth of what God has done and is doing for his people, according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without him in love. Now, we'll go on. I hope not to leave out anything that would be making the matter more clear, but I'll have to do just as it comes to my mind. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Yes, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, I take it, my brethren, I believe it to be true, too, from all the evidences, that everything that God did was according to the good pleasure of his will. God being infinite in wisdom, he determined all things, as I said, before the world began. But while he was, he knew all things, he foresaw all things, there was nothing in his foresight that would ever take place among men in this world whereby it would be necessary for him to change his eternal will and purpose. Nothing. Because he who has the reins of death and hell, he who has the reins of the devil himself in his own hands, he's never stepped aside and given him authority to do something just as you please, but he controls the devil. He controls those evil things so that they are accomplished in no more, no less. And it was his will that they should be accomplished. And so, because he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it wasn't a good pleasure to give, to choose all of his people in Christ Jesus, all of the Adam family, I mean, before the world began, not to do that, but those that he chose and gave to his Son. As Jesus said upon an occasion, no, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that God loved you, and I hope he loved me, in such a wonderful way that he gave his Son? How hardly can the natural mind believe that God gave his Son to redeem hell-deserving sinners that we've been made to realize that we are? And yet that's what God sent his Son here in the world to do. I came, he says, and I quoted 100 times, 1,000 times, I expect, in the last 50 years, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Well, what about the doctrine that we hear on the other hand that says if you don't hurry up, it's going to be too late? You've got to do what you're going to do before it's too late. Brethren, I'll tell you everything that God does, all the salvation, all the people of God were chosen by God the Father in his Son, and everything that is needful, God provided for them Yet bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, sending his Son here to suffer, bleed, and die, and raise up and be raised up from the dead as a glorious conqueror over everything that stood against his people. And so, having predestinated us, determined beforehand, fixed the whole matter unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath abounded in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, where in the world, my brethren, is any praise that men have acclaimed for doing some service, as they call, to the church or to God. Man has never done anything, my brethren, voluntarily. Man has never done anything in his flesh to bring other people into the knowledge of the truth. It takes nothing less than the Spirit of God being manifest in the heart of his people. Paul wrote, you know, you hath he quickened who were dead. Nobody else quickened. Nobody else could quicken the dead. Those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. But you hath he quickened who were dead. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, and the children of disobedience, just exactly like those who never knew a thing in the world and never will know a thing in the world about the grace and the mercy and the election of grace and the love of God. And so, my brethren, that's plain speaking. But all that the Father had given me, Jesus said, that I quote, it shall come unto me. And he has the means, he has the way. He just speaks, it's done. Now, I should say this, Saul of Tarsus, when he was determined to go to Damascus, you know, to put in prison, bring back to Jerusalem those who call upon the name of Jesus and confess that he was the Christ. Why, nothing in the world that any man could do could have stopped Saul of Tarsus from going on into Damascus and there to pour out his nefarious scheme upon the humble children of God. But just let the Spirit of God speak in his heart, and that man falls to the ground and begs for mercy. And that's what every one of you do. That's what every one of us, the Lord's people, do. When he speaks and shows us what vile sinners we are and how unworthy we are, he causes us to fall figuratively at least to the ground and to beg God to have mercy upon him. Because there's a great power. Who art thou, Lord? Saul of Tarsus said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Yes? He makes known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of how, shall I just say, without considering what follows, maybe the mystery of God's love that he had for his people before the world began, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Aren't you glad that God is a God of purpose, and that all of these things according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Have you ever had any real, serious, deep thoughts on the inheritance, that God has provided for his people? Peter takes this question up, you remember, and I believe in 1 Peter. And he says, he's begotten us again. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is it any wonder sometimes that our minds desires to go, and sometimes we are led to go into that inheritance that is undefiled and fadeth not away? Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's nothing in this world, nothing can compare to that inheritance. Now, we know something about the inheritance we receive from our parents or forefathers or something of that order. And he'll tell you if you inherit $100,000 from somebody and it was all yours, if you're like most of the people, it wouldn't be long before the inheritance was all wasted. Every bit of it. You'd have to go around begging, maybe. But now here is an inheritance that you can't sell. Nobody can steal it away from you. It's just so fixed. It's so wonderful. Undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven. Now, that's a wonderful thought. Have you ever thought about that your inheritance is reserved in heaven, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation? Yes, there is an inheritance. But what about this inheritance when he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, before determined, in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, you know, a lot of people, they say, I read it, and there's a lot of people called by the name of Old Baptist too, or Primitive Baptist, that believe that the predestination of God belongs only to the church, only to the people of God. Well, it belongs to them, of course. But let's see what it says here. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained an inheritance according to that which the apostles are writing about. And so you've heard the expression, I'm sure, we are in this world but we're not of this world. Now that may seem to be a strange thing. This world, my brethren, we sing sometimes, this world is not my home. Sometimes we used to sing, and do yet, I suppose, that we are very anxious to leave this world. But you know, my brethren, God so fixed it with every one of his children that he loved and chose in Christ before the world began should come into this world as the offspring of Adam and Eve. Yes, they were born in sin. Dead in sin. That was God's way of fixing it that way. But he had provided for the fact that his people should be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, he gives them certain evidences. Every one of you that believe these things have certain evidences that God has been with you, that God is your God, that Jesus is your Savior. If you don't have any evidence that Jesus is your Savior, it won't do you any good to say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I know, because I one time as a lad, I told you, I said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I didn't know one thing in the world about it. So it's not just right to just say, yes, I believe. But there has to be, and God has so fixed it that he sends his Spirit into the heart, and he teaches his people all that is necessary for them to know of his goodness and of his mercy. And he says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, let those who deny the predestination of God to cover all things, let them read this and see what it says. Predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, that doesn't include everything that is included by the apostle in the 8th of Romans, I don't know. I tell you, my brethren, he certainly does. It includes everything. There's nothing in this world that has ever taken place or ever will take place that is contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of our God, because whatever we call evil, God overrules it to his praise and honor, and sometimes to the glory of his chief people. To feel to realize that God is a merciful God, and I am a just and old sinner, unworthy of his notice. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I think that this is The apostle there speaking for himself and the brethren. The apostles there who first trusted in Christ. That is, in the beginning. I may be wrong on that, but I give you that for a thought anyhow. Who first trusted in Christ. Yes, Christ brought his people, the apostles, out, and his disciples, and he called his apostles, and he taught them, gave them the truth, the doctrine. And therefore, whatever the holy men of old wrote, as they wrote that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that is the gospel truth. Not a falsehood in it, as some men would have it. Now, let us go on. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now, here's where the Lord willing, I'd like to get close to it, if I could. He said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every one of you, if you're given to search your hearts by the Spirit, you'll know that that's what took place with you. The gospel of your salvation, whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm so glad that the apostle was led here by the Spirit of God to follow that up and, shall I say, explain that thought. Otherwise, there might have been a thousand different interpretations of that, but he said, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I go to the very end of that and said, what is he talking about when he's talking about the purchased possession? He's talking about you. He's talking about all of his people that he loved before the world began. For that was the reason God sent his Son here into the world, to redeem his people from all their sins. Now he said, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. To me, my brethren, once in a great while, not very often, it's true, and I sometimes am made to pray, Lord, am I one of thine? Have I been running and thou hast not sent me? Have I claimed a hope and I don't have reasonable hope? No, I do, I come that way. But my brethren, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is an earnest, in the sense in which it is used here? The Lord speaks to his people. He has spoken to you, brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's given you a little foretaste of heaven. Now, whether you realize it or not, he's given you, in the exercising the Spirit in your heart, he's given you a little foretaste of heaven. Heaven here on earth, in his dealings with poor sinners such as we are, and we are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. But that is only the earnest. Where he says here, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's the earnest. It's a little foretaste. My brethren, when we are brought in that day at the time of the redemption, the purchased possession, which is the children of God, redeemed, made like unto Jesus in the resurrection. When we are finally brought into that upper and better kingdom, I can't think of a better way to express it than that. We're not going to receive something different from what we have a little earnest of here. Know that we are received 10,000 times, 10,000 fold, the joy, the peace, the consolation, the assurance that we have here in this world when we are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. So, the earnest I would have us to understand, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise of what? Promise of our inheritance. Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, He came to do the will of the Father, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So, I illustrate this thought in a little bit different way sometimes. If you and I have, we are trying to, I want to buy a piece of property from you, maybe put it that way. And you want $10,000, we agreed to give you $10,000 for it, and I give you $1,000 payment down on it, that's the earnest of it. Showing good faith and so forth, that's the earnest. But I won't pay you the rest of it, and the $9,000, until all the, as we have, would have it in our day here, the legal work is done, and all of these titles looked up, and all of these things. But when all of these things are ready, we receive the earnest, the rest of the earnest. And if I have paid you in dollars, my brethren, you're going to receive 10 times that in this earnest here. It's the same identical thing. And so if you rejoiced in Christ Jesus, had no confidence in the flesh, then your joy in heaven will be tenfold, indescribable. That because we will then be with Jesus and him and the Father. We will then be without any trace of sin. We will then be without any point of accusing finger of us, because Jesus died. The Father gave his Son to die to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. So there's nothing that stands against us in the Jesus Christ our Savior. So that we, if we are given grace of the Father to live our life here in this world, fully trusting that the earnest of the inheritance, we are going to receive it, and we'll be glad to come into that, because we rejoice so much from some time in the earnest of this inheritance that we have here. But think about it, my brethren, how much more wonderful, how much more glorious, how many thousand times a thousand times will be the peace and the joy that the children of God, when they're finally brought into that inheritance. When they purchase possession. Now, my brethren, we realize that we're sinners. We realize that God has done something for us. He's given us hope. Given us hope of eternal life. We know that we haven't done it ourselves. But God has done it for us. And therefore, he gives us a little bit of peace and joy here on this earth. He speaks and it's done. He commands and stands fast. I have things come up, you know, that I wonder why in the world God had it in his purpose that these things should come up. I suppose, questioned God about it. But the most recent things is I felt to say, Father, I know. I don't understand, but I know. For some reason, you had a purpose in all of these things. And he said he'd be a very present help in every time of need. Haven't you felt it that way? Haven't you gone along worried about something maybe in the family? Something financially? Something that doesn't amount to very much, and yet we worry about it. Can't help from worrying about it. And I do, my brother, and I know I worry about it, knowing full well that if the Lord's time, whatever I'm worrying about will take place, and I've always found it that way. It's brought to pass, and I need not a word at all. But that's the way we are. We need to be reminded day after day, year after year, that we're not our own keeper. We need the grace and the mercy of God. We need him every hour, every moment of every day. And we may be assured, my brethren, that he is mindful of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. Now, I think you'll find that in the scripture. I tried to look it up and couldn't find it, but I think you'll find it to be scripture. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And so, my brethren, it's to the... in whom we trusted after that we heard the word of truth. Not before we heard the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth. After the Spirit of God came to you and brought you up out of darkness into the marvelous light. The gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Don't you know, my brethren, that this sealing that the Lord gives his to us is the only thing in the world that gives us hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope to that though we are vile sinners, and yet God has loved us with an everlasting love. And that he gives us the earnest of our inheritance while we live. Someday, God's day, God's time, we're going to come into the fullness of that inheritance. And we will see him as he is, be like him, and be satisfied. But while we live here in the world, my friends, can we say anything more wonderful than John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God"? And nothing more wonderful than that. That we have that holy confidence, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our God. "Behold the Lamb of God," John said. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What a wonderful God we have, brethren. Is it any wonder that we desire upon all occasions to give praise and thanks unto our God? Because he's condescended. If he's ever spoken in your heart, or mine, or anybody's heart, he had to condescend from heaven to speak in the hearts of vile, unworthy creatures as we are. And yet this is our God. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he draws us with him, with his loving kindness, he draws us. May God be with you, my friends and brethren. There's none other in this world, there's nothing in this life at all that can do you any good, save those things that God has determined before the world began for your comfort, for your inheritance, and for your joy and your peace. May we be blessed to give him praise and honor and glory without ever thinking about we deserve anything at all that he gives us, but rather he gives it to us because he loved us with an everlasting love. Let's turn to page 111, please. The first hymn on that page. I feel like there's something about this that I hope has taken place with you this morning. Sometimes a light surprises a Christian while he sings. It is the Lord arises with healing in his wings and comforts our declining. He grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, e'en let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. There's two more verses. Let us stand and sing that. And while we sing, we'll announce an open door for reception of members. Sing all four verses.
gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful as we ought to be thankful to Thee for Thy bounties, for the many, many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, given us to believe implicitly that this is Thy word which Thou hast had holy men of old to write, the same things that Thou hast revealed in our poor hearts. Lord, grant us grace each day. Be with us wherever we be, whatever we do. Give us grace sufficient for us. And may Thy name forever and ever have all the praise and the honor and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.